Our scripture said, how great a love has our Father given us, that we are His children. I have really camped on that thought since just before Easter, and I'm still there today, and we'll move forward a little. But it is so important that everybody gets it through our heads and fully grasps the depth of the fact that we are sons, children of God, not strangers. This is not a formal undertaking, nor is it a golf club or a community club. The body of Christ are His kids, and He has a love for us that is beyond comprehension and understanding. How many of you are old enough to remember Ann Landers? And the rest of you are lying through your teeth. All right. I used to read Ann Landers religiously. I really did. One reason I did was because it had stories in there that make great illustrations. And I will tell you, I spend more time trying to find the right illustration to make the point for you so you can get your arms around it than I do anything else. I read voraciously, and most of the time I'm reading for that purpose. Well, Ann Landers was a treasure trove, and she told in a column a long time ago about this lady who had two sons, and one of them was a different color. And they would go shopping, and people would always look when she said, both of these are my children. And it was like, oh, really? And finally, the one who was of a different color, who was about six, got tired of it. Okay, and as only six-year-olds could do, when this person was saying, you know, they just don't look the same, he said, okay, I'm adopted. I'm adopted. He said, let me tell you what adoption is. Adoption is when you got the same family but a different face. I like that. We've all got a different face, but we're part of one family. We've got the family. And our Father loves us desperately, and He has provided for us. We are His children, and He loves us. Friends, we don't know what we're going to be like, but we know we'll be like Him because He will make it so. What a great love the Father has given to us. How many of you saw the movie Blindside? Did you see Blindside? How many of you do not know the story of Michael Orr? You don't know it. All right, let me just synopsize it for you real quick. Michael Orr was born to a father and mother. She was a crackhead. Dad spent more time in prison than he spent on the streets. When Michael Orr was 2 years old, as he tells it, that was the first time he realized how alone he was in the world. Can you imagine being 2 years old and even comprehending that concept that there's nobody there to take care of you, nobody to nurture you, nobody to look after you? And the way he said he remembers it, he was walking down the side of the road with traffic, and he realized, and it's two, and he realized there's nobody here to look after me. I'm on my own. Michael, he failed first grade trying to go to school. He failed second grade trying to go to school. Michael was pretty much one of those children that we would look at as being a statistic. He had all the earmarks. He had everything that was necessary for him to be a statistic. But at his school, he met a little guy, and the little guy's dad, Tony Henderson, would let Michael come over and crash on the couch. He had no place. He was essentially homeless, and he would let him come over and crash on the couch. Third, fourth grade. The grandmother of this friend, Henderson's, had wanted her grandson to go to this private academy. That had been her goal in life. So she also then provided if Michael could get in for him to go. Mr. Henderson decided he would go talk to the football coach. Michael was a big kid. And see if there was a place for him. And the coach said, all right, if he goes through this, I guess it was a pretty intense home study course, and he passes it, we'll give him a try. We'll let him attempt it. Well, Michael heard some good news, and he was challenged to get through this course. And he dug into it with such fervor that before it was over, the coach came back and said, I can see what you're going to do. Come on to the academy. We'll give you a shot. And he did. Michael went on to school there, moved on into his teen years. One day when he was 16 years old, he was sitting at a bus stop in the middle of winter in a t-shirt and shorts. And during that period of time, Leanne Tui drove past, saw him sitting at the bus station, bus stop, in that condition, and she stopped. She turned around, and she went back and got him. She said, what's going on? And she, over time, invited him to come and stay at their house, become essentially a part of their family. And in that story, the part that grabbed me was when he was 17 years old, his recollection of one night she came to him, put her arms around him, and said, Michael, I love you. And it was the first time he ever remembered hearing those words directed at him. Michael, I love you. Long story short, Michael went on to be first team everything in high school, got a scholarship to the University of Mississippi, played for Ole Miss, was drafted very high, not number one, but very high, into the NFL, signed a $14 million contract with the Baltimore Ravens, lacked a couple of votes of being Rookie of the Year. And when he looked back at his story, the thing that changed his life from having all the earmarks of being a statistic was that somebody took an interest in him and somebody told him they loved him. I'm going to tell you something. I've had the chance over the years to do an enormous amount of ministry in the prisons here in Texas. There is not a single TDCJ unit that I have not entered at one point or another. The guy who was the head of chaplaincy at one point in time had a calendar for me and scheduled, and I went to share with guys. As I was beginning ministry and growing up, I did a lot of ministry in rescue missions. I was very comfortable with Salvation Army guys. And in Houston, if you know Star of Hope, I was at Star of Hope a lot in early days of ministry. And I found out something about people. I found out that these guys who were statistics, and they were, in every sense of the word, drunks, addicts, lost their family, mess, convicts, all of that. The one thing they needed to hear more than anything else was that God loved them and they still had hope. That there was a reason for them to wake up tomorrow morning. They didn't need me to tell them what a mess they were. They already knew that. They didn't need me to tell them that they were on their way to hell. They already knew that. They were living it. What they needed was for somebody to tell them that there was a potential for a different way to go. And it was a joy to tell them that they loved them, that God loved them. I'd make a big deal of telling you on a regular basis how much God loves you and reminding you that you are His children. Now, do children in your family behave perfectly? Except for my granddaughter, nobody does. And so far, I haven't found one thing that child has done wrong in 14 years. Children don't behave perfectly. Guess what? God's kids don't behave perfectly either. We're not perfection. We're forgiven. He's adopted us. He loves us. We're different faces in the same family. How great a love has God had for us that He did this for us and adopted us into His family. The Scripture says, no greater love can be shown that a man laid down his life for his friends. And in that same context, it says, Christ died for me when I wasn't even his friend and offered me a place in the family. We have that opportunity. And being part of the family of God it's amazing to wake up. Do you remember when I told you a couple of weeks ago, I'll reiterate for you several times so it'll sink in, when somebody asks you to pray for them, do you remember how to pray? I gave you three things. What were they? Peace, strength, comfort. Those are the three things. Peace, strength, comfort. I don't care what the situation is. I don't care what's going on. God's peace in our heart will sustain us. God's comfort to us in the middle of a crisis is how we are able to breathe. And God's strength is how we get through it. So when someone asks us to pray, we always pray for those three things. Now, there may be something else, provisions, whatever, that go with that. But those three things are fundamental. How great a love has God had for us that He has given to us, His children, His peace, His comfort, His strength. And we will always have that. Verse 2 says, the reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know Him. Have you ever had your motives questioned? Have you ever had your character questioned? Have you ever attempted something and failed? There are some very famous failures. Did you know that Meryl Streep was told by Dino De Laurentiis, who was casting for King Kong, that she was too ugly for that movie? That's what he told her. Told her that she was too ugly for that movie. Harrison Ford was told that he had no acting ability at all. Oprah was fired from several TV gigs. Jay-Z couldn't get a record deal. Stephen King was turned down by 30 publishers. Pretty famous failures. Sometimes people just don't get us. Caroline James was a teenager, and she had this intense crush on this guy that was just a little older than she was. She was 15, he was 17. He had his driver's license. He was cool. And she just carried this torch for him. He came to her one day and he said, Caroline, I've made this CD of songs that are love songs, current. He said, would you listen to this? Well, her heart just fluttered because all at once this object of her intense crush is giving to her this CD full of love songs. And she was high. He gets it. He finally understands how much I care for him. And he handed it to her, and just as she was turning around to walk away, he said, thank you. I just needed somebody that was a friend to listen to this before I give it to Jessica. He didn't get it at all. And she was devastated. She thought he knew her. Fact, he didn't know her at all. Now, in all of our minds, when I told you that story, there is something that popped into our head where we have had not that experience, but something like unto it, where we have been totally misunderstood, where all the things we were doing we thought were obvious, and we thought, this is going to be really good. And at the end of it, it just turned out to be a total misunderstanding. This week, I had that experience, and it was devastating. Last Sunday afternoon, when I got home, I had an email in my box. This was from a guy I haven't seen in 25, 28 years. That I thought knew me well, I thought. And this is what my email said. Do you ever tell people about your days when you would drill in, where you were in the oil well business and you stole from friends and enemies by drilling dry holes? You got me for, and he plugs in the amount of money. So God took away your voice so that you couldn't steal from other people for a while. I'll bet you don't share that story with anybody. It's okay that he healed you so you could tell the truth, but I'll bet you don't. Those days are just too painful to remember, right? I find it to be really sad that you profit from God's goodness while taking advantage of other people. I guess I've forgiven you, but I'll never forget what a scoundrel you really are. Your ex-friend and your victim. That's what greeted me when I went over to church last Sunday. Now, I have never made a secret to you all that I had a business career. I've never made a secret of the fact that I had some successes and I had some failures. And it never occurred to me, and by the way, we did drill some dry holes. Anybody ever been in the oil business? Yeah, you're going to drill some dry holes, all right? Unfortunately, it's just, it's part of it, okay? And I thought, silly me, that he understood, right? So I wrote to him on Monday, and this was the email that I wrote back. Good morning, and I called him by name. I must admit that I was shocked and distressed when I opened your email. I had no idea you harbored such ill will toward me. I doubt, though I am hopeful, that your hurt, your anger, and your bitterness will be assuaged by anything I say, but I must at least try. You believe that I profited from the investments made in the ventures in which you and others were involved. You used the word stole from you, and that is particularly painful because nothing could be further from the actual facts. I take full responsibility for everything, beginning with the obviously inadequate communication. I bought a drilling service and production company from an individual through a mutual business acquaintance. I trusted my friend as you trusted me. I presented facts as I knew them. However, were I to do it today, I would do a great deal more due diligence than I did then. Again, my responsibility, accept it fully. To make a very long story short, the entire deal was a scam that was run three times. We were the middle target. It involved not only the individual, but also a state bank. In sum, I lost everything, including my business and even my house, in those holes. His last victim was the county attorney, and I understand there was eventually an indictment returned, but the individual died before trial. When it was over, I was left with an IRS bill of over $500,000. It took me 14 years to settle that. There was no profit to me whatsoever. Much pain, as there was obviously for you. I apologize to you from the depths of my soul for ever having involved you, but at the time I thought it would be good for all of us. Nothing could have been further from reality. You rightly feel that advantage was taken of you, but it was not intentional. So let me be very clear. I didn't tell the above to excuse myself. I take responsibility for what happened. No matter the issue, the buck stops here. I accept it. I will never be able to fully express my anguish, God knows, but for what it's worth, I do talk and have talked about my failures a great deal and very publicly. I am a product of the grace of God. I don't deserve His grace, His attention, or His forgiveness, but He has offered them to me freely, and I have and do accept them daily. I'm deeply sorry for the pain my actions, my decisions have caused you and your family. I wish I could take them back. But all I can do is ask you to see if you can find any grace in your soul for me. And I humbly ask your forgiveness. It's not fun when people misunderstand your motives. It's not fun when you've carried around all these years that I profited from all of that. Not fun when you're the pastor of the church and you're called a scoundrel and liar and cheat and thief. And wow. I got an answer to my email later that day. Dwayne, it was good to hear from you and finally learn the reality of the situation. I do forgive, but the feelings of betrayal and being used have long abided. When I heard your testimony on Sunday, it turns out that his pastor told my story in church last Sunday morning. And that's what made it all come rushing back for him. When I heard your testimony on Sunday, it all came rushing back. I'm thankful for your recovery and your response, and thankful for God's grace and for the fact that you're not afraid to talk about the difficult times, the hurt done to others willingly or not. Thanks for taking my rant, a total lack of understanding on my part. Seems to be the story of my life. Again, thanks for responding, and know that I'm writing this reply with tears streaming down my face. I'm sorry for the harsh words, hard words. Sometimes life is difficult. Glad you're back where you belong in God's house, preaching His word. And I wrote back to him, and now I have tears streaming down my face. All right? Here's the point, gang. The scripture, John says, the world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. Sometimes even our own family doesn't fully understand what we're trying to do. And we think we're being clear, and we think we're being obvious, and we're misunderstood. The misunderstanding is to be expected. Don't get upset. Don't panic. Try to set it straight, but understand at the end of the day, the most misunderstood person on the planet ever was our Lord Jesus Christ. He came to love us, showed us how to live, fulfilled the law, did all that was there, and they crucified him. I'm no better. Don't be panicked when we're not understood. Don't be panicked when people talk about us ill. Now, I don't tell you that story with pride, but I also promised you when I came here there would always be transparency. I don't have anything that we can't talk about. And I don't ever want to have anything we can't talk about. And I don't ever want this guy or somebody like him to come and say, let me tell you, did you know your pastor did? I want you to be able to look right at him and say, oh yeah, he told us about that. No secrets. Nothing hidden. No agenda. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Anybody else? I don't deserve his love. I don't deserve his attention. I don't deserve his forgiveness. But he's offered him, and I accept him on a daily basis. Thank you for today. That's how we walk. This series is called Walking with God. It's a day by day. It's a moment by moment. And you can't expect perfection. It's not going to happen. Not me, not you, not anybody else. One day at a time. How good would it have been had he come to me 30 years ago and said, Dwayne, I don't understand. What happened? Because I thought he did. I thought he got from the information that was distributed to our investors. I thought he got it. Turns out he never read it. He never looked at it. How good would it have been? But is that his fault? No. No. Yes. No. Buck stops here. And I accept it. Guys, I'm going to disappoint you. I told you, don't put me on a pedestal. Flesh and blood, make mistakes. I'm going to make somebody angry. I'm going to get somebody upset. There are going to be misunderstandings. There are going to be thoughts, well, I thought he meant that, that, that. That's life. It's just life. But I want us to always be able to discuss them and talk about them because that's how we walk together with God. And our Father says to us, I love you. Your grandchild comes to you and has really messed up. Okay, took the boat out, hit a log, and tore the bottom out of it. How long are you going to be mad? Not. You're going to be glad they're safe and that they weren't hurt. And you're going to put your arms around them and you're going to say, honey, it was an accident. Accidents are not planned. That's what accident means. It's just stuff. We'll fix it. Guys, that's what God does with you on a daily basis. Come here. Let me hug you. I'm glad you're safe. It doesn't matter. Life will pass. We're together eternally. That's what that is. It changes perspective. Let me just show you how perspectives change. When we're kids, the most important thing in high school was the prom. We pointed for the prom. And ladies, don't let guys tell you they didn't, because they did too. All right? And we gossiped just as bad or worse. All right? So prom was there. All right. Graduate high school, graduate college, get into your career. What becomes important is not prom, but promotions. How are we going up the ladder? Are we going to get that promotion? Are we going to get that next office? Are we going to get that raise? That's what happens. And then as we age, the promotions are no longer the important part. When we got our first car, guys, go back to your first car. First car. You love that car. You'd get out and wash that car if it had a speck on it. Not dirty, a speck on it. I had a 1964 Chevrolet Impala two-door coupe. Black, the red interior, and you could shave in the finish of that car. It was like a mirror, okay? First car. Now, my car might get washed once every couple of weeks if I'm in Dallas or Tyler. If you think I'm going to go out in the driveway and wash that car, you don't know your pastor. Ain't happening. Okay. Things change. Mike, you've got a car collection that's pretty valuable. Some of those cars are pretty spiffy. They're fun to ride around in, they're fun to look at. And I know you spend a lot of time and effort and energy in it. What's more important, that 42 Packard or Mira? You get my point. Guys, when it comes to our kids, there's nothing more important, and that's how God feels about you. Nothing more important. May not all have all the details in my life, but I know this. Since I know that putting off my body will be soon, our Lord Jesus made that clear to me. We will be like Christ when he appears. Wow. Don't know what that looks like. I just know that's what I'm going to be. To be like Christ is my goal, my objective, and we learn by experience. Back many years ago, Dr. Octavius Wilson was a tremendous preacher. He was a contemporary of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Very literate, very erudite man and a great communicator. He told a story, and those of us in ministry have taken his story and built on it for years, and I did again today. He was talking about a young man who was graduating from the English world from the primary schools, and he was having a conversation with him, and he asked him what he was going to do. And he said, well, I'm going to continue my education, and when I finish, I will go to college. He said, well, that's great. Then what? He said, well, then I'll get my degree. Dr. Wilson said, that's great. Then what? He said, then I will go to work in a law firm in London. Great. Then what? Well, then I will take on most difficult cases, and because of my abilities, I will become very famous for handling these major cases. Dr. Wilson said, great. Then what? He said, well, then I'll become very wealthy. Great. Then what? Well, then I shall marry. Great. Then what? Then we'll have children. Hey, then what? Then I shall build an estate for them. Hey, then what? And this continued. He said, then I shall get old. Dr. Wilson said, then what? Then I shall die. And then Dr. Wilson looked at him and said, then what? Guys, right there is where it's at. All the rest of it is over here, but that's the crux, right there. The day I draw my last, then what? And the Bible is very clear that if my faith is in him and I'm part of his family, I've asked for his forgiveness and his adoption and it's mine, then what? I'm in his presence. That's the then what. And that's eternal. When I share with you about the love of God, and I talk to you about walking with God, the walk is as real today as it will be after you die. But there is a walk with God after you die that is eternal, and it's critical that you understand it. This life does not end at the grave. It doesn't. There's a then what. So I simply ask you today to consider, when you draw your last, when you've done all the rest of the things, when you've had all the success, got the family, got the grandkids, got everything in order, set up the trust, done all the stuff we do. When we got all that done, and Eubanks on his way down here to pick you up, then what? Then what? And I want it settled in your mind. I want you to have peace. I want you to have God's comfort and strength to understand that as his child, then what means I have an eternal home in heaven forever. That's what I want. Pray with me, would you please? Oh, Father, what a blessing it is to call you Daddy. Father, how you taught us to pray. Thank you that you're not Almighty God somewhere that is untouchable for us, But you're like a papa. We can crawl up in your lap. We can thank you for your goodness, your peace, your strength, your comfort. We can thank you for all those things with which you bless us. We can do all of that, Lord, and know that even more is yet to come. Thank you, Father, that we are your children. We don't know what we're going to be like when we're changed. We don't have that nailed down. We're not there yet. We know we're going to be changed. We know we're going to be different because we're going to see you as you are. I don't know what that looks like, but I know it's promised to us. Thank you for that. Lord, there may be somebody in this room today that can't answer, then what? With that positive assurance, I'm your child, it's done, it's settled, I'm part of the family. If they are today, Lord, and they're sitting there going, you know what, I don't know then what. But Master, right where they are, right now, just help them to say, God, I need your forgiveness, please forgive me. Please take me into the family and teach me how to walk with you. That's all it takes. Lord, let somebody that needs to do that today. If someone has been discouraged in their walk with you today, let them be encouraged. You've gone nowhere. You haven't changed. When they have been misunderstood, mischaracterized, maybe somebody had an experience like I did this week. Father, I pray that there would be reconciliation for them as there was for me. But Lord, there are going to be times when we're just misunderstood and nobody understands and it isn't going to change. Father, give us the grace to walk with you through those times and give us your peace. Lord, what I thank you for is Pinnacle Church. And I want them to always understand their pastor loves them. He's not perfect. And he'll admit his wrongs and he'll admit his failures in a heartbeat. But he is forgiven. And that same forgiveness that's his is theirs. God, let them understand. Lord, we bless you this day and thank you for the privilege of worship because you're worthy. We pray always in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and everybody said, amen. Stand, would you please?